We were all warned of the potential computer meltdown that might occur. We were told that all our computerized stuff might not be able to know how to process the change of the digits for the calendar year 2000. We could have power outages and all kinds of harmful side effects. We had seminars, and I don't know if this church had one. I wasn't here at that time. But the church that we were attending had a seminar on how to prepare for Y2K. We stocked up on wood and pellet stoves and other fuel products. We bought generators and cases of water and canned foods and other supplies. And with nervousness, we watched as the clocks went from 11:59 on December 31st to midnight and after on New Year's Day. And for the most part, nothing happened. Now, that's a good thing. We were prepared had something happen. At least prepared as best we could. A little over a year later, Debbie and I were vacationing in Myrtle Beach, enjoying the sharks, and there were sharks there, when the phone rang and our daughter told us of an accident involving a plane in the World Trade Center. The time was right around 9 o'clock. We were in our condominium that we were renting, turned the TV on just in time to watch a second plane hit the World Trade Center. We felt paralyzed. Later that day, we learned of the plane that had crashed in Pennsylvania and another that had crashed into the Pentagon. And although we had just started our vacation, we packed up the car and headed home. Talk of sons that were just late teens joining the military. Our country was attacked by terrorists, and we were taken by surprise. For the second time in about 66 years, give or take, we suffered great casualties, taken by surprise, attacked by an enemy, an evil force, if you will, that we were not expecting. Now, historians and others may point out that there were signals and warnings and that went unheeded. I don't know. All I know is that we were not prepared and we paid a heavy price. Our Lord Jesus warns us of Satan's desire to attack us and take us off guard, as does Peter and Paul and much of the Bible. I'd like you to turn with me. If you read John 17, or just look there for once again, Jesus says, Father, I'm not praying that you take these people out of the world. I just want you to protect them or keep them from the evil or the evil one. You see that? Verse 15. Keep them from the evil one. Turn back with me to John 10 for just a moment. And I want you to notice verse 10. And although, again, there's no name given here, he does say this. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. There's a thief. He's a murderer. He wants to destroy. But the Lord Jesus wants us to have abundant life. Last week we focused on a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says to be sober, be vigilant. That is sober-minded, not under the influence of whether it's thoughts or anything else, to be in control of my faculties, self-control. Be sober and be watching. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, it is common knowledge that an animal of prey looks for the weak, the young, and the unsuspecting. It could be a strong animal that they can take off guard. The weak, the sick, the young, or an animal taken off guard. The lion wants to kill and to devour. So Peter warns us to be alert. The Apostle Paul encourages us to be strong in the Lord. Flip over if you can very quickly. I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning. Look over very quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. a passage we're going to look at in 3 or 4 weeks. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes, the tactics, the designed plays of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Satan's tactics, if you're looking at the next point on your outline, the first tactic we're going to look at, the first scheme, is one of the major ones. It is his lies. Now, although Satan and his minions, if you will, all of these spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, the principalities and powers, because one thing you need to understand, and I simply don't have time to do everything I can tell you about Satan, but I can tell you this, he is not omnipresent, but he doesn't have to be. Just like the President of the United States is not omnipresent, but he has his ambassadors and he has his military and he has his people throughout the world. So does Satan have his minions, his forces throughout. And although they might whisper in your ear his lies sometimes, things like, "You have a right," or "Don't believe him," or whatever, "You don't need..." He may whisper, and we're going to see that in 2 weeks when we see how he attacked David in 1 Chronicles 21. But most of the time, his lies are going to come through people. Most of the time, not all the time, they're going to come through people. He says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We might think so, because that's where the attack seems to be coming. But I want you to understand what's behind it. He's going to work through people to get to you. It could be government leaders. It could be neighbors. It could be co-workers. It could even be church members, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus made it clear that people are either children of God or children of the evil one. Do you know that? I mean, and do you understand that? He doesn't give us a middle of the road. In Matthew chapter 13, he gives us a story about somebody who sows tares among the wheat. And when he explained that story, he says, you know, the wheat represents the children of God, and the tares represent the children of the evil one. First John 3 and verse 10, John says, by this we can know the children of God and the children of the evil one because of the righteousness or lack of it that is produced. But turn in your Bibles with me, if you would please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading an extended portion in verse 31. Jesus says to the Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son. Oh, a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. I'm going to stop the reading with that. Do you notice here? Jesus says the truth is designed. Listen, the truth is designed to liberate you, to give you freedom, to make you a son of God. Because if you don't know Christ, you're not God's child. You belong in the family of the evil one. That's God's word. Satan is a slanderer. He is the father of lies. Working through people, Satan's desire is to distort and lie about the truth. He wants to deceive, cause doubt, destroy the truth and all those who embrace it. Revelation 12 and verse 9 talks about the devil who was trying to deceive the whole world to keep people from knowing truth. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, please, one more place. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to notice and want you to circle it or mark it. Paul says in the first three verses, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little in folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Why? I'm just going to skip down, but I want you to go down to verse 12 and following. "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." Listen, "for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Paul says, Satan wants to deceive your mind, and I'm afraid that just like he deceived Eve, so he might deceive you. Satan's target, listen to me carefully, Satan's target is your mind. Satan wants to deceive your mind. Why? Because your mind is that part of the image of God where God communicates with you. It is the mind that understands God's will for your life. It is the mind that God wants to renew when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." All to begin to think new things when you come to faith in Christ and you realize that you've been deceived about some things and you learn the truth that is in God and you focus on those things and God speaks His truth to you. It is in the mind. God wants to transform your thinking. Satan wants to destroy your mind. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, and just write it down and look it up sometime, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, "Now look, if you guys are in Christ, don't think like the world anymore. Don't act like the world anymore. Their minds are still in darkness and corrupted by all types of stuff. Man, but if you're in Christ, start thinking like Christ. Start acting like Christ." It is the mind that Satan wants to attack you. He wants to take away the truth and get you to follow his way. Your thought life, do you realize, can result in great peace and joy, or it can result in great sin and discord. Do you know that? It's your thought life. And Satan wants to keep you filled with doubt and deception and things that are contrary to God's will, so he can destroy your peace. Because what did Jesus say in John 10? He's a thief. He wants to kill and to destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. What does Isaiah say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about a similar thing that Isaiah did, when he says, listen, I don't want you to be anxious or stressed out about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds. And he says, listen, brethren, whatever things are good and pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any praise, anything, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, your mind is that which can take delight in the promises of God, and you can have joy regardless of your circumstances. Do you know that? But if Satan can keep your mind filled with doubt and dispute and other things, and with his lies, he can destroy your peace. Now, I want to spend just a few moments and focus on Satan and his lies. So go back with me, if you will, to the very first encounter with this guy in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at the first 6 verses very quickly. Genesis chapter 3. Now, I don't know. People say, is the serpent the same as the serpent we know today? Was he a snake-like form? Could he do other things? I don't know. We'll leave it up to the theologians to speculate about that. But I do know that he was a very beautiful, and at that time before the fall, a very approachable creature. Eve and Adam obviously felt very comfortable around him. And Satan used him. So notice, if you will, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first thing that Satan wants to do, listen to me carefully, is create doubt. Create doubt. Has God indeed said that? My friends, listen to me. Satan is constantly challenging people to question God's word. He wants you to doubt God's word and God's will and God's reason. While I was thinking about this, I came up with some doubts that have been presented to me over the years by people like you. Does it really say that, really? Does it really, I mean, I know it says that, but is that what it means? Isn't that just your interpretation? Can't people interpret the Bible differently? Do you really think a loving God will send anyone to hell forever? Do you really think God will condemn someone who has never heard of him? Do you really think Satan is real? Do you really think God wants me to stay in this marriage if I'm not happy? Do you really think there is just one road to heaven? Don't you think the Bible has been corrupted by so many translations? Don't you think that some of the Bible is archaic and irrelevant? Don't you think it matters what you believe? Do you think it really matters what you believe as long as you're sincere? Do you think God really wants to listen to my prayers? Do you really think all this Christianity stuff is even real? You see, Satan knows that doubt leads to discouragement and despair and disobedience and death. Now, this is just a sample of some of the doubts that I've heard. I didn't even list them all. Secondly, I want you to notice that he outright lied to Eve. I don't want to make a big deal over Eve's response. We could, but I'm not. But the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." He lied to her outright. Straight out, flat out, lied. "You're not going to die." He deceived her deliberately in order to destroy her. Back in chapter 2 and verse 17, God had told them, "The day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, just for everyone's benefit, let me explain to you again, because just in case you don't know, death does not mean the end of existence. Not for people. Death means separation. You need to be aware of that. The moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God, partook of that fruit, a separation occurred. They knew that they could no longer be physically in the presence of a holy God. Whereas they enjoyed that fellowship, walking with God, talking with God in that garden, maybe the person of the Lord Jesus in a physical form, then they could no longer do it. In fact, they immediately tried to cover themselves up with the first camouflage as they tried to hide from God. And God had to put them out of that garden. And that relationship with God took on an entirely different form. They were separated from God. They were dead. That death would result one day in their physically dying, when their life would separate from their bodies. Their bodies would be burned, buried, fed to the sharks, something. But they themselves would be someplace else. And unless God provided something, they would spend eternity separated from God, as we saw last week in that place that God prepared, not for people, but for the devil and his angels. Sin brought forth death. Sin always brings forth death. Do you know that? Trust me. Listen to me. If you think you can sin and get away with it and nothing will happen, you're deceiving yourself. James chapter 1, long about verse 13, 14, 15 in there, James says that, you know, when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. Something is going to be destroyed by sin. But Satan said, "Ain't going to happen. You're not going to die." Let me ask you a question. Has Satan ever lied to you? Here's some lies. Just a sampling. "Yes, God's word says that, but it doesn't mean that." I've heard that from the pulpit. "You don't need to be born again, just be good. Go ahead. One or just a little will never hurt you. It might even do you good. There is no hell. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. You don't have to be born again. You are good, and that's good enough to get to heaven." Or how about this one? God will never forgive that. Nope. God will never forgive that. "You've gone too far. You've messed up too many times. God's tired of you." There's no sense keep coming back to God after over and over and over and over and over again. You messed up. How about this one? "Forgive me. It's not a baby. It's a mass of tissue we call a fetus. Not a viable life. It's birth control, not murder. It's not your fault. It's somebody else's. It's your parents. It's your worker. It's your children." Just like, you know, you see a bumper sticker? Insanity is hereditary. You get it from your children. It's not your fault. It's not a sin. It's a disease. Your sexual orientation is genetic. God made you that way. It's okay to live together without being married as long as you love each other. God helps those who help themselves. You have a right. Did you ever hear that one? Possessions will make you happy. And other lies that he's using to try to destroy you. Thirdly, and in connection with those first two, he caused her to doubt God's integrity. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, pardon me, but the implication here is this. God doesn't want the best for you. God's holding. God doesn't want you to be happy. He's holding back. That's why he doesn't want you to eat of that. He knows your life can be better because you're going to be like him. Doesn't want that. Cause you to doubt God's integrity. God wants to keep you from having the best. Things like this. You would be so much better off if you ignore God's word and warnings. Do what you want. God doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't care about you. If God really loved you, he would have stopped that. God did this to you. Or you could be like God, which is what Satan wants for himself, and that's what he wants man to want as well. You would be a whole lot happier if you just broke the rules and fulfilled your desires independent of God's will. Young people, if I could preach anything to you right now for the rest of your life, listen to this, because you're going to be so tempted. The world, your peers, everybody out there is going to say, just go for what you want. Get it now, because you're going to be happy. You know a whole lot more than your parents or your teachers know. You're going to be the one who's going to get away with it and show them that they're wrong. You're going to make it work. And you're not. You will not be the first one. The major thing of sin is fulfilling my desires, satisfying my appetites, independent of God's will. And every time you do, you die. That's the course of this world. That's the world's way. Oh, how he made sin so desirable. And you know what happened. They ate, they died. Romans 5:12 says it this way, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. My friends, see, I want you to listen to me. Satan has gone about the world with his deception. He has counterfeit Christians and churches. There may be some of you here this morning who think because I go to church, been baptized, walk and I'll pray to prayer, I'm a child of God. Or maybe I do good things. I'm okay with God. But you've never been born again. You're a counterfeit Christian. You've been deceived. He has counterfeit gospels. There are religions out there in the name of Christianity who are not preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Paul says, though I or an angel were to preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. There are other gospels out there. There are ministers out there in churches, just as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, who are transformed as ministers of light, but they're preaching lies. There's a counterfeit righteousness, Romans 10:3 talks about. There's counterfeit doctrines, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says. You can name any doctrine that you have in the Baptist faith and message or any fundamental of the faith, and Satan has a counterfeit for it in a religion out there somewhere. Doctrines of demons. There are counterfeit Christ. There are people in the world today, right now, claiming to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we know that in the future there's going to be at least one person who claims to be a counterfeit Christ. We call him the Antichrist in the future. Listen to me. I'm going to do this. There are lies about creation that have gone back at least 150 or so years. You know, we just came from gas. Evolved. You're a cosmic belch. There are lies about God, which says there is no God, or there's more than one God, or God is not love, or God is not all powerful, God is not all good, or He would do something else. There are lies about the truth. Truth is relative. You can go anywhere in the United States today, and I tell you this, that people say there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is relative, and that means you can make it up as you go. Whatever you want to be true is true for you, regardless of what somebody else says. There are lies about sexuality. There are lies about relationships. There are lies about Jesus. You see the Da Vinci Code in some of these movies that are out there who are trying to get you to think and believe contrary to Jesus, that He's not God who has come in the flesh, that He did not die on the cross for your sins, that He was not buried, and that He did not rise again from the dead the third day. And if that's true, then you have no forgiveness and no relationship with God. But there are lies that are out there trying to say that. There are lies about forgiveness and lies about grace, that forgiveness and grace have to be earned. It's not a gift from God. There are lies about heaven and lies about hell. People think hell is just right here on earth, or heaven is right here on earth, and that there is no afterlife, or that hell will be abolished one of these days. And there are lies. I will tell you the truth, though, that for some of you, heaven is on here on earth, because this is as close as you'll ever get. By the same token, for most of you, this is as close to hell as you will ever see. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you will never see hell. That's a hallelujah. Oh man, that's so weak. That ought to be exciting. That's the truth. There is no condemnation, no wrath to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, we're going to miss it. We're going to be with Him forever, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. You see, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants you to be ignorant of God's will. He wants you to do contrary to God's will. He wants to keep you from having that abundant life of peace and joy. He wants to destroy your testimony, your witness, your family. He wants you to build your life on the sand instead of the solid rock. And so much of this world has listened to his lies, as Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 says. And although we don't know when or exactly how, we know that one of these days, God is just going to let people have exactly what they want. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, gave them up in the lust of their hearts to dishonor themselves among themselves. Listen, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Someday in the future, and I believe, listen to me, I'm going to share my theology with you. The Lord Jesus is going to come back, and He's going to take all those who have put their faith and trust in Christ to be with Him forever in what we call the rapture. I believe that with all my heart. Following that, the lawless one, or the Antichrist, is going to appear. And so many people have sat in church and listened to the gospel and said no to it are going to be condemned even before they die a physical death. You say, Gary, that sounds cruel. It may be, but listen to what the Word of God says. And then the lawless one will be revealed, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friends, it's so important that you draw upon your defense. I told you last week when we began this series, it's not going to be the most uplifting series, but it's a series that's so necessary because Satan wants to destroy you. This is not a game. This is a battlefield. And your defense and your weapon, your primary defense and your primary weapon is the Word of God, which is the truth. And so my time is going. Let me share this with you very carefully. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you continue, if you abide, if you remain, if you settle down, which is what that word means, with the Word of God, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from Satan's power, free from Satan's from sin's power, free from Satan's deception. And so we must be students of the Word so we will know the truth. While it's good, listen to me, while it's good that we know what the lies are, it's much better to know the truth. Now, I'm told, I've never investigated this. If you're a banker or have worked for the Treasury Department, you can correct me or support me. But I'm told that bankers and people who work for the Treasury Department, the Secret Service, don't spend a lot of time studying counterfeit money, that they study real money to know how it's marked, how it's designed, how it's made, because they know that the better you know what the real thing is, the easier it is to detect the counterfeit, the lie. It makes sense. Whether it's true or not, it makes sense. My friends, throughout the Bible, God urges us and commands us and encourages us to stay in the book and learn it and obey it. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God's Word well enough that if you heard a lie, you would recognize it? Our Lord Jesus said in John 17 when He prayed for us, Father, I don't want You to take them out of the world. I want You to keep them from the evil one. Now listen, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Father, take them and set them apart by Your truth. My wife has a set of dishes or two, and she's collecting blue, this real pretty blue, teapots and glassware. But it doesn't go on our table, and it's not used in an everyday setting. It's put in a special cabinet or in a special place. It is to be admired. It is set apart. Only used on very special. It is set apart. Protected. And the Lord Jesus is saying, Father, I want You to set them apart and protect them. And the only way that's going to happen is with Your truth. Your Word is truth. Father, if they're going to be protected, they've got to know Your truth. So let me give this to you very quickly. Number one is this. You need to know God's Word. You need to know it. That means you need to read it. You need to study it. He has given you, listen to me, He has given you the gift of His very own personal presence, His Holy Spirit, to be in you forever. And one of the things the Spirit of God wants to do in you is to teach you the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following says that we understand spiritual things and deep things because we have the Spirit of God living within us. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. I want to take you back. I just want to read this to you. You need to mark this down and read it. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And verses 11 through 13, I've read it to you before, but listen to what it says. When all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. What's He saying? Listen, I've given this to you, and it is so important. It is for your benefit. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says it is for your good that I've given it to you. It is a gift. I've given you my Word. I've given you my Holy Spirit. But you've got to hear it. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to apply it to your life. Listen to me. I'm preaching now. That's why you need to be in Sunday school. Everybody. And don't say, well, that class is boring. Well, I just to sleep in an extra hour. Well, you know, we got this. Baloney. You need to be in Sunday school. Everybody. Why? Because you need to know the Word of God. And you can't ask questions. Raise your hand. If you did, we might deal with it. But You don't normally do that during a church service. You get to know each other and to deal with what's going on in your life. And Sunday school is a great place to do that. I don't care what your age is or who you are. You getting the message? Jesus said, bring the children to me. You need to come. Number two is this. You need to memorize God's word. And again, you say, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Because again, you have a supernatural ability to memorize because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, not only would God you in all truth, but He will bring to your remembrance these things that I've told you. He's there to help you memorize it. Your mind is like a computer, whether you realize it or not. When you study something, when you focus on it, it locks it in. And the Spirit of God will help you to unlock it. When our Lord Jesus was tempted, Matthew 4, Luke 4, every time Satan said, come on, what do you got to lose? You don't have any gain from this? Jesus said, it's written. It's written. Even when Satan took a verse of Scripture out of context, Jesus said, you know it's written. Because He knew God's Word. David said, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Psalm 119 and verse 11. Again, Psalm 37 and verse 31. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Number three is this. You have to meditate on God's word. Meditate. What does that? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua, Moses did. You're my man. You're going to take his place. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some good college. Get your MBA. No, he said, get in the law. Get in the book and stay in it. Don't go left. Don't meditate in it. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll have good success. The man of God is set apart from sinners is because he meditates. And no matter what happens, his leaves are going to stay green like a tree planted beside the river. The place I was hunting this weekend where I missed my buck the other day. I told my father when we took a walk down there, look how green it is down along this stream. There's a little stream down there, and the trees and the bushes down there are green. Everything else is brown. Why? Because they're by the stream. Their roots go into it. That's what Psalm 1 says. To meditate in God's Word, to stay fresh and to grow. The word meditate means to chew on it, to mull it over in your mind. Not just read it, but to say, God, how can I do that? God, am I loving my neighbor? God, how can I forgive that person? God, how can I reach out to that person? God, how can I love others the way you love me? It is to take the word of God and think about it, chew on it, and determine how you can put it into practice in your life. Number four is this. You have to obey God's word or you will deceive yourself. James 1:22 says those very words. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You got to do what God's word says. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, and next spring we're going to preach on this verse. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do the things I say to you. You see, he who hears my words and obeys them is like a guy who, when he's building his house, he dug deep and laid his house against a strong rock foundation. But the guy who hears my words and says, it's a nice sermon, but preacher's a little bit racky for me. Or I know it says that, but it's like building your house on sand. And one of these days it's going to collapse. You need to obey it. Number five is this. And I'm finished. You need to trust it. You need to trust God's word. Because one of the things Satan wants to do is to get you to doubt God's word and say too much time has gone by. God's not going to answer your prayer. God doesn't care about you. God's not good. I know it says that, but it may mean that according to this person, but I don't think you need to apply that to your life. You need to trust God. What does his word say? Listen to me, because that's what faith is. It's not blind optimism. It's obeying God because we trust Him no matter what. Satan wants to destroy you, and one of his primary methods is through lies. God has given us a book to give us freedom and life. The choice is ours, just as it was Adam and Eve's. We can trust and obey God even when we don't understand, and know His peace and the abundant life, or we can believe Satan or what the world says, fulfill our own desires our own way, and live with the deadly consequences. The choice is ours. I'd like to close in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Would you turn there and follow with me? Deuteronomy chapter 30 is Moses finishing up, and he's talking about if you obey the voice, look at verse 8, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this command which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall ascend into heaven for us and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you, in your heart, excuse me, in your mouth, and in your heart that you may do it. See? I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, and that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your truth, to give us the book that we might know your will, hear your words, that we might be able to see and to know and to detect the tricks of the evil one. Father, you tell us that he wants to lie and to deceive us. He wants to kill us and destroy us. And I pray, Father, that as we trust and obey your word, as we memorize and meditate in it, as we study it, as we grow in it, not only will we be able to say no to his lies, but, Father, we'll be able to accomplish your will and experience that freedom, that abundant life, that peace that you want to give us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Christian, let me ask you a question. Have you been listening to Satan's lies? Has he been asking you to doubt God's word, God's integrity? Has he told you an outright lie about what you're doing or what you ought to be doing? I want you to know that God will forgive you this very instant if you tell Him. And if you ask Him, He will guide you into truth in this book. But you got to ask Him. Christian, if you know that you've been disobeying God by not obeying God and fulfilling your own desire, maybe it's just in one area, but you've been doing it your own way, I'm going to ask that you repent of that right now. Confess it and receive God's forgiveness and commit to following Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I might be deceived. I always thought I was a Christian and going to heaven, but I'm not sure. It's okay not to be sure, because you can make sure. How do you do that? You recognize that God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay your penalty for your sin. Jesus died for you, and He rose again 3 days later. If you will simply say to Him, God, I believe that, I recognize that, and God, I want to turn away from my sin, and today, I want to receive Jesus and His forgiveness and His eternal life. And tell Him, say, Jesus, from this day forward, I want to follow You. I want to follow Your truth. If you will do that, God will forgive you. I promise you. He will adopt you as His own child and give you His eternal life this very day. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and you just prayed that prayer with me, or you would like to, would you slip up your hand? Pastor, I just prayed that prayer with you. Or, Pastor, I need to. Then, our Father, I pray that we might all be students of the Word, that we might know the truth, that we would protect our homes, our families, and God, our homes and our church might be all that You desire to be. For Your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.